Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, starting to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Thanks be to God.
This morning is the last in our series on this letter to the church in Ephesus. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll be sharing communion together, and while I'm talking about Palm Sunday and Easter, I need someone to put some chicken wire around this cross, and so if you're a bit handy and it might be something that you can do, please come and find me. Because otherwise I'll have to do it myself, and then when I turn up to church with cuts all over my hands, you'll know why. Yes, so it's Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, and then after Easter we're going to spend some time thinking about some of the things we talked about at our Values and Vision Day at the end of January. We're going to be considering what the Bible has to say about those values and what they might mean for us in the life of our church together. But that's after Easter, and today we're in the last part of Ephesians. We've been thinking together about this letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus, a city that was dominated by the cult of Artemis. It was a city full of idolatry and magic, full of people and institutions, political, religious, and social, that seemed to be more powerful than the church. Paul has written of the wonderful things that God has done for us in Jesus. How because of Jesus we can all be adopted into the family of God. Because of Jesus we can have a new life lived as it was meant to be. A life where we can flourish as people who bear the image of God. We have thought about how being adopted means being part of a new family, called to love and care for each other and spur each other on. We have recalled how the strength and love of God in Christ are the foundations from which we build, and how his power is at work in and through each one of us. We've considered how all that God has done for us, living this new life, means because of what he's done, it means that we should take off the old way of doing things, the sinful, rebellious way, and put on the new. How we are called to reflect the love and light of God in our world, living as his people. We have considered what these new lives look like in our relationships with each other in church, in our relationships at home. What new life looks like as we submit to those in authority over us, and how we treat those who have authority over us. And today, we're making sure that we are properly dressed. properly equipped. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Finally, this is his conclusion. He's told us how to live, to take off the old and put on the new, that our lives should reflect the glory of God and the wonderful things he's done for us in Jesus. He's shown us this means living differently, relating to others differently from the way the world does it. And finally, he acknowledges that none of that stuff is easy. It is not easy, because if we are going to flourish as God's people, if we are properly going to bear his image, if we are going to show the world what God is like in everything we do and say, if we commit to being those people, we will face opposition. Can I be honest with you this morning? No one wants me to be honest. I do my best to be honest always with you. I'm not in the habit of being dishonest. I've had a tough week. There's been all sorts of things that made it tough. No major incidents, but it's been that sort of week where you don't cross anything off the to-do list, you only add things onto it, you know? It's been that sort of week where everything that happens has just made life just a little bit more difficult than I thought it was going to be. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was reading a commentary by Tom Wright about this passage. And in it, he wrote this, and it resonated with me. Let me read it to you. He writes, for some reason, almost whenever I write about passages like this one, dealing with spiritual warfare, I run into problems. One time, a workman outside the house drove a nail through a main electricity cable, and I lost half an hour's writing. Sometimes domestic crises suddenly arise and distract me. Today, the computer jammed completely just when I was about to begin writing. Spiritual warfare is real, and the enemy that we face does not want us talking about it. In Ephesus, in a city of magic and sorcery, they would have had no problem thinking about spiritual warfare. But today, we are sometimes strangely reticent to speak about it, to acknowledge it. To say this week has been a real spiritual battle, someone has been against me, seems weird somehow, maybe. Even though at times we all find it hard to practice our faith, even though at times we all find it hard to forgive others, to pray regularly, to resist temptation, we find it hard to grow as disciples, even when we struggle with all these things, we put it down to our own individual issues. It's my fault, I'm having a bad week. We rarely think that our own personal battle might be part of a larger campaign. We find it relatively easy to accept biblical passages which speak of spiritual powers working for our good. Those that speak of our Trinitarian God, of his angels, of his power at work in the world, we take those and say, praise God! The forces of good are at work for my good. But we'll often gloss over the passages which speak of the spiritual forces of evil. The reality is there is a spiritual conflict going on, a conflict for the very world itself, and ignoring it only plays into the hands of the enemy. We need to make sure we're ready for it. We need to be ready to stand. But let me be clear, we should not overestimate our enemy either. The war may still be raging, but the victory is assured. Jesus has already won the victory. Amen? Amen. Ultimate victory is already won. But sadly, there are still casualties in this war. There are still those who are lured by temptation, who are seduced by apathy, who are drawn away from the life-giving love of God by the schemes of the enemy. And Paul's instruction is to stand. It's interesting, I think, in Paul's instructions here about spiritual warfare is that he doesn't talk about what the enemy is or isn't doing. His focus is not on the opposition we face, because the opposition we face in some ways is not important. It has been conquered. His focus is on what we do to make sure that we can stand in Christ. Because if we sort ourselves out, if we do what is right, if our eyes are focused on Christ and we are properly equipped, the enemy cannot harm us. Paul's instruction is to stand. Four times in these few verses we are told to stand. Stand against the devil, stand your ground. After all else, stand, stand firm. We do not need to advance. The kingdom of God is here in our midst. The light of God is in our hearts. We bear the image of God. And in this battle, all we need do is stand on the foundation of Jesus. When we looked at Ephesians 3, we found Paul praying that the church would be strengthened by God through the power of the Spirit. Here now, the call is to stand in the strength and power of the Lord. Jesus has won the victory. He is the all-powerful Lord through whom all things were made, and it is in his power that we stand. It is through him that we resist. We need never fear the devil and the forces of evil, because our God is greater. I nearly got an amen there without asking for it. Nearly. When we were talking about being children of light, I talked about how darkness is just the absence of light. Wherever light is shining, darkness cannot continue to be. And in my mind, I have this image of us standing and shining light. And the reason we do not need to advance is because the more that we shine the light of God, the greater area it shines out from around us. And it infects other people in their lives too, and they begin to shine, and it grows. I probably should have found a picture that represented it. We do not need to advance to move. We need to stand, and as we stand, the kingdom of God can grow. The light of God can shine. Our God is powerful. Psalm 18 describes him as my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It says, it is God who arms me with strength. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. It says, you make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. In Isaiah 11, the Lord is described as a warrior with righteousness and faithfulness as his belt. In Isaiah 49, the Lord's servant has a mouth like a sharpened sword. And in Isaiah 59, he puts on a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. These images ringing a bell. The Lord is dressed with shield and sword. Belt of faithfulness, righteousness. The Lord himself is a warrior ready for battle. And I think it is with these Old Testament images in mind that Paul talks about us putting on the armor of God. Because in this, as in all things, we are imitating the Lord himself who stands ready. Paul encourages us to put on the full armor of God. Put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, footwear fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the word of God, which is our sword of the Spirit. Put on. A few weeks ago, I was taking off my clothes here on stage and putting on new ones. This morning, I did think about getting different bits of armor to put on, but I didn't want to give anyone PTSD from the other week. I was giving out socks. We were thinking about how putting on the new way of life is a deliberate act. to live as kingdom people, as children of light, to live the way that God has called us to live is something we have to make an effort to do. You cannot just wake up and you'll be a better person, a more Christ-like person without any work at it, I'm afraid. And here again is this image of putting on. We don't automatically become truthful or people of peace when we become Christians. We have to make these things a habit. And the enemy will try to deny us this. The enemy will try to lure us into deceit, will try and convince us that our salvation is not assured. Let's look briefly at each of these pieces of armor. It starts with the belt of truth. In Paul's day, the belt or the girdle was the first step in getting ready for any action. They wore long cloaks that sort of flapped around their legs like an extra long dressing gown. And if you wanted to do anything active, if you wanted to run somewhere or do some work, maybe Jesus was doing some carpentry, or you're about to fight a battle, the first thing you need to do is put your belt on so that your cloak doesn't get in the way, so that you do not trip over it. Deceit, lies, cover-ups, they damage us. Hiding things away can have terrible effects down the line. Seems like barely a week passes at the moment without us hearing of some terrible incident made worse by people trying to hide the truth. Deceit leads to distrust. And these are the weapons of the enemy. And the only way to defend against them is with the truth. And the truth is hard sometimes. Sometimes it means admitting failures and mistakes. That's okay. It always means that as people of truth, as people of integrity, the accusations that others might throw at us will have little power because we have nothing to hide. What's more, the truth that we hold about Jesus, the truth of his work in creation and his birth and his death and his resurrection, the truth we have of Jesus is a powerful tool. I wonder if in your life you are always truthful. I wonder what you might seek to deceive others about. I wonder why. And if we counter falsehood with truth, we also counter wickedness with righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, living rightly, doing what is right. It is too easy in any conflict to be reduced to the tactics of those who are against us, to behave badly when we think it is for the greater good. But the good that our God calls us to is not merely to some future that we need to get our hands dirty to obtain. The good he calls us to is a different way of living now. I wonder when you find it most difficult to do the right thing. I wonder what you might do to change that. When it comes to the footwear in this set of armor, I like the NRSV translation. It says, "As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace." Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. I love that. Whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel. Often we think about peace as just the absence of conflict, don't we? Conflict and peace, these are opposites. You have conflict, and when the conflict is finished, you have peace. But the peace the Bible talks about, the peace that Jesus promised, that Jesus is the Prince of, that peace is not just a lack of hostility. Jesus' peace is reconciliation. It goes beyond hostility into making things right again. When Jesus talks of making peace, he talks about reconciliation in all of our relationships. In our relationship with God, we can be reconciled and have peace with God. In our relationships with one another, we can be reconciled and have true peace. This is the gospel. This is the good news of peace that Jesus brings. That we truly can be sisters and brothers in the family of God. I wonder what you might need to put on to be better able to share this good news with others. And to extinguish the flaming arrows, to blunt the attack of the enemy, we need to take up the shield of faith. The enemy seeks to leech away our faith. We see people all the time walk away from church and from God. Often they have been hurt by things other people have done or said, things that the church has done or said, people in it, and they have given up. Sometimes, and I think for lots of people, the pandemic that we have just had, where routines have changed and life has changed, has been a time when their faith has been leached away, slowly but surely. And we weep that many who would have worshipped with us before are no longer among us, no longer worshipping anywhere. A foundation of trust in the Lord enables us to forgive those that harm us, to look beyond the imperfections of God's people and hold on to God himself. Our faith need not be unquestioning or naive. It's okay to have doubts and questions. But we do need to make sure that our faith is placed where it should be, on the promises of God in what Jesus has done. People, even church people, even ministers, will let us down. But if our trust is in him, if we keep our faith in him, we can stand in confidence. I wonder how you go about nurturing your faith, your trust in God. One of the tactics of our enemy, one of the things he tries to do is to convince us that we are not really saved, that our salvation is not really secure. And the helmet of salvation is the true and certain knowledge that you have been adopted into God's family by the work of Jesus and his glorious grace. There is nothing that you could have done to earn it, and there is no sin that you can commit to lose it. Never can any of us say, "I am too bad for Jesus. I am not good enough for the Lord." Though the enemy may try and convince us of it. Firm knowledge of our salvation allows us to live as people of hope. Hope for renewal and restoration and eternal life. And when we have the great hope of the kingdom of God, there is very little that can cause us lasting harm. I wonder if you are confident in your salvation. I wonder who you can speak to about this if you do have doubts. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, clearly, Paul isn't talking about the Bible as we know it today in this passage. Much of our New Testament was yet to be written. As Paul was penning these words, he was writing part of what we sometimes call the Word of God. Paul is talking more broadly, I think, about God's revelation to mankind. So he is talking in part about the Jewish scriptures, because God spoke his words through scripture and through prophets. And the word of God too came most powerfully through the person of Jesus Christ. And we believe that even after Paul wrote this, God continued to speak to us. We believe that he continues to speak to us today. And our weapon, the only weapon we have in this set of armor, the thing we use to advance the kingdom, is always the word of God. What God wants to say to us. What God wants us to say to the world in the here and now. And as we seek to discern God's word, our authority, our litmus test, you like, is the Bible. As we seek to discern what God is saying to us today, the place we need to turn time and again is Scripture, the inspired written word of God that shows us what he is like, that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God continues to speak to us and guide us. He continues to help and encourage us in living as kingdom people. And in the Bible, in this great book, we have recorded what he has said in the past, and through it, he speaks to us and guides us today. The more we read Scripture, the more we get to know what God's voice sounds like by reading Scripture, the better we will be able to discern his voice as he speaks to us now. I wonder how much time you spend dwelling on the word of God, listening to his voice through reading scripture and through prayer. I've almost certainly gone on too long already. The children have come and made their presence known, so there are two more things I do want to say before I round off this series on Ephesians. And the first is about unity. As with so many other passages of Scripture, we often read this passage as a message to each one of us as an individual. I need to put on my armor today. But it's not really about that. This is to a church. Part of the problem we have with the same word for you in plural and in singular in our language. You know, a Roman soldier on his own was pretty ordinary. But when he stood side by side with a whole legion, he was a force to be reckoned with. The Roman soldiers, they could interlock their shields, those in front protecting those behind, those at the back raising the shields above their heads to protect all the others. The most effective way for us to stand firm is together. If one person's shield of faith should falter, another can reach across and help protect them. We are not called to be a bunch of individuals focusing on ourselves and Jesus. The Christian life isn't just about your relationship with Christ. I'm just going to focus on me and him and then I'll be all right. This is not how it works. We are called to be a family that walks together, that works together, that weeps together, that protects and cares for each other and spurs each other on. The church is not something you come to, something outside of yourself. I am not the church. The CLT are not the church. You are. We are. If the church has made a mistake, if the church has caused someone harm, we have done that. If the church has cared for a person, if the church has done good, we have done that. It's an us thing. One of my pet peeves is when people say to me, I get complaints every now and again. Don't you? You might know that, you might not. When people say things to me like, well, the church never came to visit me. And you talk to them a bit further and you find out that actually six different people from the church had all been to visit or phoned up and said, how are you? What they really meant was, you never came to visit me. I am not the church. We are. People say to me, the church isn't doing anything about this. Be warned, if you ever come to me and say, the church needs to do something about this, the church isn't doing anything about it, my response will almost certainly be, well, what are you doing about it? Because you're the church. If you do something about it, then the church is doing it. We are better together. And the only way for us to stand against the enemy is to do so together. On our own, we will falter and fail. The church only really works when we are committed to working at it together, despite the differences that we have. And finally, and I really mean finally, in all these things, always pray. Pray always, pray in the Spirit. Pray that we might all be clothed and protected. Pray that we might be ready to share the gospel. Pray that we might be able to stand firm, that we might hold the word of God close and understand what he is saying to us through it. Pray. And here, Paul begs the church to pray for him in his ministry. It saddens me. It seems like every month at the moment we hear of a great Christian leader involved in some scandal. Because when men and women of faith are engaged in doing the work of the kingdom of God, they find themselves at the heart of a spiritual battle. When you are doing the work of the kingdom of God, you will find yourself at the heart of a spiritual battle. And these people need our prayers. Pray for those that God has called and anointed. Pray for our church leaders. Pray for me. Pray for one another as we go out into this world and share the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in action, because we are in a spiritual battle and the enemy wants to do nothing more than undermine us and tear us down, so that the good news we try to speak rings hollow. Pray. Pray always. Pray. Which is what I'll do now. Father God, we praise and thank you that in Jesus you have won the victory. We praise and thank you that through Jesus, through our adoption, through being made new, that we can live new lives and that we have brothers and sisters to live alongside. And I pray that as we stand firm for you, as we seek to live as kingdom people, you would equip each one of us with every good thing we need for doing your work, and that you would help us to stand together, shoulder to shoulder. Even though we may differ, even though we may disagree, that for your kingdom and your glory, we might live as one. Protect us, Lord God. Equip us and enable us to go from this place and share your love and your light with this world. Amen.